Let's begin tonight by opening our Bibles to the book of Genesis and the 12th chapter. Genesis chapter 12. I have so many scriptures that I would love to read tonight regarding the life and the pilgrimage of Father Abraham, but I'm going to have to limit it to just a few, and Lord willing, in another time, we'll come back to Abraham's life as we move on in our series here in Hebrews chapter 11. But for this evening, Genesis chapter 12, and beginning at verse 1, I want to read the first 9 verses, and I'd love to read chapter 13, but let's just stick with this. The Word of God reads, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." Each time that Abram built an altar, it was for the purpose of worshiping God, for God had called him, as we'll see in a moment. Now let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8, 9, and 10, which deal with a part of Abraham's life. And if we have time, we want to look at Sarai, or Sarah, his wife, as well this evening. I've entitled the message tonight, Faith Experiences God's Faithfulness. And that is a bold fact. Faith experiences God's faithfulness. It's when we come short in faith that we don't experience the faithfulness of God, even when He is faithful to us. We don't recognize it. If our faith is weak, or we doubt God, or we doubt His promises, or we don't take wholeheartedly His word and obey it as we ought and trust Him like we should. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance," notice what he did. He obeyed. "And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Amen. We have already looked at the sacrifice of faith in the life of Abel. We spoke about Enoch and the walk of faith, Noah and the work of faith, and tonight, Abraham and the obedience of faith. I was really taken as we were on Skype this afternoon with our daughter, and my dear wife was sharing with our daughter what her dad was preaching on over these past week or so, and I'm going to preach on tonight. And I'm sitting there while she's telling her, let's see, what am I preaching on? And she had it exactly right. And then that scared me because I thought, as I get up here tonight, where am I? What a blessing it is to see the characters of the Old Testament, the patriarchs of the Old Testament, and how they believed God and everything that He said and then followed Him according to whatever He said. In Abraham, we have the obedience of faith. Abraham was by nature no different from any other child of Adam, for until he was called by the Lord to come out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he lived with his family in a heathen city of Ur where they served other gods. And so he was no different than any other individual. God had no place for the, and no desire, it seems, no plans for the conversion of that city. But it was his will to call one individual man out of it. And how often that is the case that we see in life today. Abram at once obeyed the divine demand, and he renounced immediately the past and left home and family and the land of that he knew so well, leaving home to an unspecified destination. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it here in our text in Hebrews. He went out not knowing whither he went. Many times we find ourselves called to do the same thing in our Christian walk and our pilgrimage here. There are those times very foolishly when I drove out of the driveway and made a turn going the wrong direction, and my wife would say, "Where are you going?" I was going not knowing whither I went. I wasn't even thinking, or I was driving by habit. In one ministry, we always turn right to go into the town, and we turn left to go to another town. And if I wasn't thinking, I invariably made the wrong turn to go the wrong direction. It takes faith to go where God commands. It takes faith because there are those times in our lives when it's very difficult to understand why God would have us go in a certain direction or do a certain thing. But we see the obedience of faith in the patriarch Abraham, which really is what ought to be in our heart at all times, in every situation, to simply just do what God says. How much easier would our life be? How much better would it be for us if we would just bow to the very voice of God in His Word and do exactly as He says and when He says it in obedience to Him? Obedience is faith's daughter. Faith produces obedience. That's a simple statement, isn't it? Faith produces obedience. What happens if we are not obeying the Word of God? We are not obeying because we don't believe what God said. We're not trusting the God who said it. Faith produces obedience. Thomas Manton said, "Faith has not only to do with the grace of God, but with the duty of man." It has to do with the responsibility, the duty that we have to respond to the very Word of God, the commands of God, the dictates of God. Go back to our text in the 8th verse, in the first part of it, and we read here, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." The pilgrim life of the patriarchs proved that they hoped for just far more than the possession of an earthly inheritance. I've often said, if this world is all there is, stop the world and let me off. This earthly inheritance is really not what we're living for. It's not what we're working for. It's not what satisfies and brings contentment to the child of God. And this was because their faith had grasped the spiritual nature of the promise. When you read on in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, you read about all of those who have gone before us, who are recorded for us here. For instance, in verse 13, it says that all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And then in the latter part of that eighth verse, the apostle says, and he went out not knowing whither he went. If Abraham knew not whither he went, yet he knew who had called him to go out. And that was all that was needed. It was enough for Abraham, and so it ought to be for us. When we hear the Spirit of God speaking through the Word of God in any given situation, and we know the direction and the will of God that is being made known to us, that ought to be enough that God, in His Word, has said it. Trapp said this, Abraham winked, as it were, and put his hand into God's to be led whithersoever God pleased to take him. Have you ever winked at God? Have you ever looked up and God has said something to you in His Word and you knew what God wanted, but it was a hard thing that He wanted. You didn't understand just why He would ask you to do that certain thing or to go to that place. And have you ever looked up at God and said, right, Lord, and put your hand in His and just say, Lord, lead and I'll follow. We've had that experience, and I'm sure you have on many occasions. I could stand here all night and give you personal illustrations and bore you to death and put you to sleep, but there's been often times when God would say something to us, and I, maybe even just to myself as the husband and the father, the man of the house, and I knew what God wanted. But now you've got to go tell your wife. And then you've got to explain this to your children. And then you've got to say to the church, I believe God wants us to go here. He's lifting us here. He's been lifting our hearts from here from such a long time. And I'm talking about here now, I'm talking about in the past. He's lifted our hearts and we know what He wants. And we've got to do it. And it's heartbreaking. It's heart-rending at times to break that love and fellowship that you enjoy together and to remove yourself from there because you winked at God when He said, follow me. This is what I want. But believe me, every time that we acted as Abraham has here, he obeyed. God has blessed. God has poured out His blessings upon us. And that's the same for every child of God. Why don't we learn that lesson once? You know? We say like good Calvinists, you know, when something like that happens and you go through it and then you get out the other side and you see God's hand and you're blessed and you like to say like a good Calvinist, boy, I'm glad that's over. Not over, is it? Because tomorrow comes and He's got something new for you. God is faithful. He calls us to trust Him, to be faithful to Him. And so nothing but the faith of the gospel can induce a man to abandon the world and commence a pilgrimage on a journey that is unseen and unknown to a place he knows nothing about. God said, go out. Abraham obeyed and he went, not knowing whithersoever he was to go. So where there is true faith, there will be a commencement and a prosecution of such a pilgrimage. The believer, the child of God, can do nothing else. You have to submit to God. You have to bow to His will. You have to take His leadership as He gives it to us in His Word. If Abram had continued in Mesopotamia, or maybe started out and just stopped just short, just at the border of Canaan, as it were, it would have been proof that he did not believe the divine testimony that came from his God. You know, whatever men may profess, if they continue to love the world and become weary in well-doing, it is clear evidence that they have not believed the gospel. Do you remember Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy about Demas? You remember what he said about Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He worked alongside of Paul. He looked like all the other disciples of Christ. And yet in his heart, God knew his heart. And Demas had forsaken because he still loved this present world. He could not let it go. He could not trust God and let the world go. And then in verse 9, it says about Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. I well remember when God said, go to Texas. That's a strange country. But God said, go. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You see, what enabled Abraham to do that? Nothing more and nothing less than faith. Faith enabled not only Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob to live as self-confessed aliens in the land of promise. The tent life of the patriarchs demonstrated, proved their pilgrimage character. It made manifest their contentment to live upon the surface of the earth, as it were. You see, tents don't have a foundation. And they moved about. As God moved them, they pulled up stakes and folded up their tents and they moved. Arthur W. Pink said they were sojourners here and just passing through this wilderness scene without striking their roots into it. You know, when we came to live here in the San Antonio area, we first came and discovered that this was God's will for us, and then we tried to find a house, and lo and behold, there was a spec home being built by D.R. Horton, and it had a foundation, you know, and I like houses with foundations. I kind of just enjoy that kind of a house. But that's all it was. And then it all was built and it went up and it was beautiful. And we love our home. We enjoy our home. What a blessing that is that God has given. But you know what? That's not our contentment. That's not our joy. That piece of property, that 55 by 100 and some feet of earth, That's not what brings to us the contentment and the peace and the joy that only God can give. I've often said in the ministries that I've had regarding the church buildings that we've ministered in, and that was our place of worship, and how nice it was to have a roof over our heads and heat. We didn't need air conditioning in Britain, but heat at least. You know, God could burn that place to the ground. But we're still going to meet next Lord's Day to worship. God could burn this place to the ground. This is just brick and mortar. It's sticks and woods and so forth. It's where God has led us to meet. God has provided. God has blessed us with it. But that's not necessary, is it? And so there's Abraham living in the tent life and ready to go at whatever God's command was for him. And he whose heart is fixed upon the things above holds loosely to the things of this earth. Did not Paul say to the believers at the church at Colossae, seek those things which are above and not on things of the earth? Jeremiah Burrell said, a little in the world will content a Christian for his passage through it. And it doesn't take a whole lot. But all the world and 10,000 times more will not content a Christian for his portion. And we read again and again in the Scriptures, and we sing it, the Lord is my portion. Give me all the world without him, and I have nothing. But give me him as my portion, and I have everything. Take everything else away. Hebrews 13, and there in verse 5 it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Being content with such things as we have. Why? because He has said, our God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. The Apostle Paul learned that no matter what state he found himself in, that whether he was rich or poor, whether he was being persecuted or not, he said, I'm content because He, God, is my portion. He wrote to young Timothy. He said in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. In verse 8 he said, in having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. And further on, when we read of this same patriarch, Abraham, he looked for a city. Yes, he wanted to settle down. You know, don't we all want to settle down? When my wife and I take a break to vacation, a holiday, we like to go someplace and call it, that's where we're going to abide. Unpack our suitcase, and then we make little journeys out from there and come back, and we go to bed in that same place, and night after night. We want to abide someplace. We want to be there when we can. But Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, and it's this city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was content with his earthly lot because he looked for that city that God told him about, whose builder and maker was God. And that city that was with unshakable foundations. What about you and I? Down near the close of this passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. I could go on further in Hebrews 11 and connect together Abraham's life with Isaac and Mount Moriah and all that we find there, but I would like to save that for an individual time, a separate time if I may tonight, and just follow on through the Scriptures here to come to the next two verses, and those verses that deal with Sarah. And though it seems strange, as we read of Sarah in Genesis chapter 12, in those first nine verses, and later on in chapter 22 when we see the angels coming and there's Sarah inside the tent and she hears the promise that the angel made and she laughs, you know. I think if I was Sarah, I would have laughed too. She laughs, and yet he's dealing with Abraham about there's a promise that he's going to make, that he'll have a son, and that that son will be blessed, and through him all the nations will be blessed. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, we see Sarah. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. You know, can you comprehend what God just said in His Word there? So many as the stars of the heavens and the sand at the seashore innumerable, that will spring forth from Abraham, from Sarah, from Isaac, and all the way through to the end when Christ shall come again. Sometimes we get to looking inward and thinking, wow, you know, there's not many of us. And then we're reminded that there's revival going on in other parts of the world. And we go, well, you know, God is doing something elsewhere. And then we're reminded of other fellowships that not of our faith, and Presbyterian churches. I was just sharing with Pastor something this morning about the Middle East Reformed Fellowship, Presbyterians and some Anglicans involved, where hundreds and thousands of God's people are being persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so narrow-minded. We're so shut in and know so little about what is going on in the world and what God is doing. And then we come to this 11th verse and we find that the people of God are like the stars of the heaven in multitude, or the sand by the seashore. Go down and scoop up a handful of sand and count the grains. I can't comprehend that. But you know, if God said it, I've got this thinking in my head that it must be true. It must be true, because God would not have put it there in His Word. And so we come to the life of Sarah, and what Sarah's life shows forth for us is she had faith in the faithfulness of God. Faith in the faithfulness of God. We can't trust our own faithfulness, but we can trust Him who is faithful. There's a statement that was made by someone who said, "We certainly fail of many good things that we might receive from the promises of God for want of faith." You tell your children you're going to give them something, you promise them something, or you're going to take them somewhere and on an excursion, and you make that promise to them. If you over and over again make a promise and break that promise, it's not long before our children start to say, "Well, you know, it's not going to happen. It, you know, Dad is going to forget, or other things are going to get in the way as they usually do, and we're just not going to be able to do what Dad or Mom have promised us." But if we keep our promise, and if we're consistent in that, then our children are going to think, "Wow, you know, it is important, this promise that Mom and Dad have made." And you know, there are times when we cannot help it, that children, parents have to break their promise. There's just things that come up in life that we just cannot overcome without seeing to them first and having to break a promise. But isn't it wonderful that when God makes a promise, He never, ever breaks it? Any promise that God has made to me, He's never broken. Now, I have failed, and so have you, but He never fails. And here's Sarah, past the age of childbearing, way past it. In fact, as we'll see in a moment, not only was the promise made, but it was a lot of years that happened before she ever had that child, and she was still waiting on the faithfulness of God, and she waited. And so we certainly fail of many good things that we might receive from the promises of God for our want of faith. By faith, Sarah received strength to give birth to Isaac. To judge by nature and its possibilities, there was absolutely no hope that Sarah was ever going to have a child, boy or girl. But the birth of Isaac was to be a work of God's power, not Sarah's ability or Abraham's ability. He had promised, and He would keep His promise and perform it. Sarah believed the promise because she believed God, the promiser. Sometimes we take our eyes off the Lord, and we don't believe the God who has promised us, who is faithful. She counted, as it were, or judged Him, God, faithful, who had promised. She looked to the promise, and she considered Him who had given it, and she rested on His faithfulness. That's all she could do, you know. There was no other choice here in the matter. Either she believed God, either she rested in the promise and the God who promised, or it was all lost. There was nothing she could do. The faithfulness of God was the rest of her heart, for her heart and faith. And so what is the lesson Sarah teaches us in regard to the life of faith and the work that God would work in us through faith? Well, let's look at it for a moment. Our God is the living God. who delights to give life in death. Sarah's womb was dead. There was no possibility, humanly speaking. And for 25 long years, Sarah's heart yearned for the son of whom God had spoken of that promise. At times her faith was sorely tried, and she always came back to this one thing. That's all she could hang on to. Nothing else would do. He is faithful who promised. He is faithful who promised. You know, there are many times in our pilgrimage here on earth, our walk with the Lord, that is absolutely all that we can cling to. He is faithful that promised. Everything else, everyone else may fail. We may be depressed and discouraged and down in the dumps, walking on our bottom lip. But He is faithful that promised. And down the ages, her voice of witness is heard. Trust God. He is faithful. He's the living God. He gives life from the dead. And there is sadly an element of failure in Sarah's life in the midst of all of this. It's kind of like there's a sad failure in Abraham's life as well, as we read something of the dealings of Abraham. She failed when she sought for the promised son by giving Hagar to Abram. We fail too. Whenever we seek by our own efforts to do what God will not allow any but Himself to do. Sometimes, you know, I get kind of in a quandary, and I'm waiting for God to fulfill His promise and waiting for God to do something. And I've waited and I've waited and I've prayed and I've waited. And I get to thinking, maybe God needs a hand. Maybe God needs some help. You want to mess up God's plan real good? Put your hand in it. Give God, lend a hand to what God's plan, what His purpose is, and the promise that He's made to you. Leave it alone. Don't touch it with a barge pole. When God has promised something, He will bring it to pass in His time. 25 more years after God made the promise, we find Sarah still waiting. And so she gets, you know, thinking, well, maybe God needs some help. If that's true of us, and let us, like Sarah, come back from our self-devised ways. Let us, above all, take the place before God that Sarah did as one dead, hopelessly dead, helplessly dead, as far as the prospect of bringing forth a new life was concerned. And God will do all the rest of the work. I'm not expecting to have any more children with the name Kopstein from this guy. Now, God could do a miracle, but believe me, that would be a miracle. And if you knew the details of that, you would fully agree. But it was even more so with Abraham and Sarah. Impossible, hopeless, helpless. And yet God said, you're going to have a son. And God knew who this son would be and what He would do with him. And all that was to transpire further on in Abraham's life with this son, when he would call Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham would say, here I am. What, Lord? He answered immediately, take now thine only son, the son of your love, and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. You see, the building of faith in the life of the child of God is a little here and a little there. Just a little greater trial. Sometimes I wonder, as Christians, when will we grow up? When will we mature? When will we get to that place where we're real quick on obeying God and believing His promise and trusting Him and submitting to His will and not questioning or doubting? When will we grow up? I have a feeling it's going to be the other side of glory. You know, we still just we still want to put our hand to the plow. Impotence is ever one of the conditions of true faith. When God brings us to the dust and say, if I'm going to be saved, if it's going to happen, if it's going to be fulfilled, God's going to have to do it. And so we need to sink down before God in our utter, total emptiness. Bow before Him. And there, in prayerful obedience, waiting upon Him and walk with Him through this life in deep humility and meekness of soul, knowing that God is going to reward that faith. God is going to keep His promise. Over and over again, He has brought His promise to pass. What do we learn from the life of Abraham and here in the life of Sarah? True faith continues till that which is believed is accomplished. It doesn't give up. It just goes on, going on, persevering, waiting upon the Lord. Secondly, a weak faith that we all begin with will become strong faith as we live our life and obey His Word and see His hand of all that He brings to pass, the promise-keeping God. Thirdly, no difficulty hinders the virtue of true faith. Nothing can stand in the way of our God. Nothing, no one, even the all of hell cannot stop our God from keeping His Word. Fourthly, persecution of the truth of God's promise. Let me back up on that and read my own writing. Persuasion. Persuasion of the truth of God's promise makes it powerful to the believer. I love what the Apostle Paul says about this so great salvation. He said, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul was persuaded. You could not, a team of wild horses couldn't drag it out of him. Look what the apostle went through in persecution all his life as he went on his missionary journeys. And he never wavered. He kept on preaching Christ. He kept on believing in the Christ who saved him as he delivered that message to others. Persuasion of the truth of God's promise makes it powerful to the believer. And God's promise is only and ever the ground of our faith. Don't you ever make up something and then say, well, I'm going to trust that it's going to come to pass. You know, I have an idea how things should go and this is what's going to happen and I trust my own intelligence and so forth. No, God's promise is always the ground of our faith. And God can, with small means, effect great matters. You know, we have such a wonderful example of that, such a wonderful illustration that God has shown us as a body of believers here at Community Baptist. You know, there was that time when our numbers began to deplete, when the membership number was going down. What happens when there's fewer members of a church? What's the first thing that gets hit? Automatically, the giving went down. The bills didn't go down. The giving went down. And so you've got your bills here and your giving here. And so we get on our knees and we take it to the Lord. You know, Lord, You said You would provide for Your work, Your ministry. Did He not? Do we have bake sales and whisk dries and rummage sales and car washes to prop up the ministry? No. And so we prayed. And I tell you what, it seemed like a long time. Brother Kyle and I were ready to give up our income. We were ready to take a cut, weren't we? We had to let Carolyn go. Where'd Carolyn go? She's out there somewhere. I thought she was here tonight. You know, we cut corners. We cut the cloth according to our income. But we kept praying. What did God do? The last I heard, there was $23,000 in the bank. And we were down to hundreds
after we cut all the bills. And Brother Kyle and I didn't need to take a cut. We were willing to. You see, God keeps His promise. God will meet everything that He's promised on His time. Boy, it made us pray, didn't it? Was that such a terrible thing? It brought us to our knees. It brought us to realize we just don't take for granted what God's doing. And then God started bringing in people. And without even recognizing it at first, you know, the seats began to be filled up and the offering box began to be filled up and the bills began to be met and we began to be able to do other things and to reach out and build a deck over here and, you know, do all kinds of things that were needing to be done. You know, God can be trusted. Always, ever. We have all of these given to us in Hebrews, taking us back to the characters, the patriarchs in the Old Testament, because these are written for our example. They are lessons we need to learn so that our faith is strengthened, because it's great faith, not only that great faith that brings glory to God, but it is that faith really that will attempt great things for God if we can trust Him. God can bring His purpose to pass for the most unlikely means, can He not? And God can increase His blessings far beyond our comprehension. I think sometimes we think too small. I think sometimes we, you know, our expectation and our thoughts of God are just too small. There are so many things I would like to share with you tonight, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. Isn't it wonderful to be able to trust the Lord whom I have never seen, nor have you? Have you ever seen Jesus? Who died on the cross? All these things that we read about and the promise of this so great salvation, I've never seen Him. But I see Him by the eye of faith in the Word of God. Peter said, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Paul said in Romans, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace," here he goes, "in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And all I can say is may all who come behind us find us faithful. And they're coming behind us. They're growing up in our very midst. They're getting married and they're going to have families. We need to trust our God and show them that He is faithful to keep His promise. Let's sing 402.